read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 13. And we're going to continue in our pursuit of these epistles as we make our way through the New Testament. And today we'll be talking about sustaining God's community and culture and continuing to enjoy its benefits. There is a culture in the kingdom of God. God has his way of doing things. Let's read the scripture and then we'll pursue this further. Verse 13, the last part of it, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. As you're seated, let's give God thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, for the privilege to handle your word today. We thank you, mighty God, for the gift you've given us in your wonderful word and in your presence in this house. And everybody said amen. So, when Israel is living in Egypt, Egypt is a type of sin and a type of bondage. And Israel's living there for 400 years, and they assimilate a lot of cultural things from Egypt. When it's time to go and walk before God again, we have the Exodus, what we're familiar with Moses and the leading of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And they physically do, miraculously, they come out of Egypt, God opens the Red Sea, and they walk across on dry land. And they make their way out into a wilderness area, wind up at Sinai, where God is going to give them a government. He's going to give them a constitution, which is the word of God. And so if we look at that and look at their example, we understand they came out of Egypt, but Egypt never got out of them. They died in the wilderness because they never developed intrinsically the culture of God. Some of them did, very few. And ultimately, they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, around and around in the same habituated, routinized schedule culture of living. And they never are going to serve God or please God. Even though God brought them out of Egypt, it was still in their personal, familial, and in their social culture. And so we need to understand that there is a culture that comes with the kingdom of God. The scripture's full of language that lets you know that there is a world. The Bible calls it the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father. And so Jesus said, you can't love the world and love God. You can't be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. And he said, don't be surprised. The world hates you because the world hated me. And so you see this language all through the scripture of the world and the kingdom of God. So we come out of the world and we come into the kingdom of God. And as we do, we experience a cultural shift. But if you come out of your Egypt or out of your world and into the kingdom of God, but your world never gets out of you, and you maintain the same cultural identity, you do the same things, you go the same places, you sing the same song, you have the same attitudes, you are essentially the same person, then you have not come out of the world, you just changed location. But central to this business of living for God is the establishment of a new culture, personal culture, family culture, and a culture within this church family. And so those are the kind of things we're going to explore today. Paul is teaching here to the church at Thessalonica, and they are essentially Gentiles. There's a few Jews among them, but predominantly they are Gentiles. They are coming out of a culture that has for 400 years been Greek, and they are Hellenistic. And they worship the Greek gods, and they have the Greek seeking after pleasure and the hedonism of the Greeks, and they have the Greek parades. You know what Mardi Gras is like? Well, Mardi Gras comes from the Greeks, and the Greeks they are named after the Greek gods, the Bacchus and the Greek parades and all of that. And it's all about drinking wine and having orgies and being all involved in things that are not like God. Well, that's Paul's congregation at Thessalonica. And he's calling them to come out of that world and into God's world, out of that culture and into God's culture. And he's teaching them, and we've been working on this for a little while, but here at the end of this first letter, 1 Thessalonians, he just kind of gives them a broad overview of a lot of things that are part of the culture of God. And this is not exhaustive. There's a lot of other things that are part of this. But what we'll do is we'll just take what he's given us in this passage and we'll talk about what the culture of God looks like. How do you know if you're doing what God likes? How do you know if you're in the culture of God? Well, all of this is derived from the Word of God. The Word of God is our North Star. It's our compass. It's how we navigate. It's how we understand what God likes and what God doesn't like, what is prohibited and what is pleasing to God. How many of you want to please God and you don't want to do things that are unpleasant to God? Well, absolutely. We want to make God happy because we love God, and we want to come into the kingdom of God and be valuable in the hand of God. So, here we go. Verse 13, he says, and be at peace among yourselves. God's culture is a place of peace. God's culture on earth is one of peace. Now, the world is violent, and the world loves violence, but the kingdom of God is peace. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And Pilate asked Jesus, are you a king? Are you in fact a king? And they were wondering why he wasn't resisting or fighting. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Else my soldiers would, my angels would fight. And so God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. Be at peace among yourself. You've read the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so this is a mandate for us to be at peace, which is simply to, in a cultural sense, to be at peace with ourselves, which is no small thing, to be at peace in our relationships. So then to be at peace in yourself, you have to be living in congruence with what you believe to be true. When you live outside of what you believe to be true, then you have dissonance on the inside of you. It's like a little chaos on the inside of you. It's the opposite of harmony. Harmony is three notes or so many notes that all blend together and build on one another, and that you can tell it when you hear it. You may not be able to play it, but you know when you hear it that that works. But if I took all of the notes at once, bam, and hit them, then I would have dissonance. And that's what you get when you're out of harmony with what God has said. You have anger, you have stress, you have all sorts of upheaval in your mind and in your spirit. I'm so glad that Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he said, you need to learn of me. I will give you rest. He said, I'm going to give you rest. He gave them a Sabbath day in the Old Testament for rest in their bodies. But he gave them a spiritual rest in the New Testament so that you could have rest, he says in Matthew, in your souls, or rest to your souls. A cessation of stress and anxiety and anger and bitterness. You see, when you come out of the world, you've been kicked around, you've been misused, people have failed you, you've been betrayed, you've got some problems on the inside of you. But when you come into the kingdom of God, you're in a safe harbor. You're in a safe place, and you need to get about the business of obeying the word of God so that all of those things, those old things in your life can be extinguished. Extinguished. Why am I at turmoil? Because you're at odds with what God has set in motion. Why am I always feeling friction with people? Because you're not at peace in yourself. Why am I always angry? Well, anger can be passed on from a household that was angry to little kids that now are angry kids, and they become angry adults and they pass it on, and it's a terrible thing. But in the middle of that, God can put the brakes on all of that, and you can get the Holy Ghost of God and get the word down inside of you and stop doing what you've been doing that is in disagreement, or it's not in harmony, but it's in dissonance with what God has said and what God has set forth, and your life becomes peaceful. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, is there a witness in the house that when you came to live for God, you began to get better? Now, sometimes when you come to live for God, it gets a whole lot worse before it gets better. Because it's like you're stepping out. It's transition. It's brutal. It's difficult sometimes to come and live for God. And people may not understand it. And you may lose relationships. You will lose relationships when you come to live for God. Because not everybody will understand. So peace then is a mandate from God. It's subject to will and choice. If you want to have peace in your life, you can. Everything in the kingdom of God is subject to your will and your choice. And it's characteristic of a biblical lifestyle. Romans 14 and 17. Here is a definition of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not the practice of all that they did in the tabernacle. But it's righteousness. You get your life right. Well, who says what's right? The Bible says what's right. The modern culture does not say what's right. And what was right in 2,000 years ago in the beginning of the church is still right today. What was right in the day of Moses is still right today. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. God said, I am the Lord. I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is forever settled in the heavens. And so your dominant culture is going to be totally in flux. It'll always be changing. And you'll begin to see in your culture that, well, things that are happening now, 30, 40, 50 years ago, they never would have allowed that. That could not have happened in our culture. But our culture is changing. But the good thing, the good news is that God does not change. And so you find yourself a foundation to stand on, something that's not always moving like sand, but rather it's solid. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Tell your neighbor, the kingdom of God is righteousness. It'll make you right. It's peace. It'll take all the stress out of your life. It'll make you quit being a wild, berserk creature. You'll quit frothing at the mouth and yelling and screaming at everybody. Now, several of you have dropped off here. You're not following me. But it will. It's peace. The kingdom of God comes with peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Tell them the kingdom of God will give you joy. Now, is there a witness in the house? Is your life much better after you've come to live for God than it was when you were doing it on your own? Praise God. Now, these things, we are mortal, we are fallible, we are made of dust. And so as we're walking through our world, the Bible's very clear, we are in the world, we are not of the world. And so he doesn't take us out of our world, he equips us to walk through our world. And as we do, on the job and with the family and with the neighbors and with all that comes with life, there is stress and there is pressure and there are crosswinds that come and try to blow you off course. And so it takes the force of will to maintain. And that's why it's so essential that you develop that prayer life, that you develop that word life, that you're continually in contact with the things of God. Because if you lose, if you come untethered from the word and from prayer and from touching God in an intimate way every day, then you're just going to be crushed by the, these things won't be possible to you. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Those things are out of reach if you don't learn how to pray and touch God every day, and you don't enjoy being in the presence of God. These things are the product of the Holy Ghost. This is a letter written to a church. A church, by definition, is a group of people that have been baptized in water in the name of Jesus, and they have been filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, you do your own research. I'm not going to do an overview of that today. But nobody in the Bible just believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth. You find that in the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans was written to a church, which presupposes they've already come into the new birth experience that Jesus told Nicodemus about. He said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Water is baptism. The Spirit is the Holy Ghost that they got in Acts chapter 2. The book of Romans is a letter written to people that already have the standard equipment. Once you've received the Holy Ghost, once you've been baptized, then Paul tells you, you keep believing in your heart, you keep confessing with your mouth, you'll be saved. And that is a generalization, and it is true if you have the standard equipment and have had you've had the introductory experience. Somebody say praise the Lord. So these things are organic to the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, you can't have this. This is not for you if you don't have the Holy Ghost. Now, what a way to start a brand new year. I was raised in church all my life. Nobody got the Holy Ghost. Nobody talked about the Holy Ghost. Nobody understood the Holy Ghost because some centuries before they had taken the Holy Ghost and said, we don't get this. And they put it on the side. So Acts chapter 2, when everybody received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues, they didn't understand. Acts chapter 8, when Philip went to Samaria and the apostles laid their hands on them and they all received the Holy Ghost. My church I was raised in, they didn't understand that. And Acts chapter 10, When the Gentiles at Cornelius' house, they all received the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Well, the church I was raised in didn't do that, didn't understand that. They just set it on the side. But you don't have that liberty. You can't take the Word of God in a pair of scissors and take out what you don't understand. You need to get understanding. With all you're getting, the Scripture says, get understanding. You need to find out what it means to have the Holy Ghost, because righteousness and peace and joy are in the Holy Ghost. So we're just reading a book that's totally alien to us if we're reading it without the Holy Ghost. So how do I know I got the Holy Ghost? Well, I believe I have the Holy Ghost. Well, that wasn't the biblical approach. The biblical approach was Acts 19. Paul says to the guys at Ephesus, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Which indicates that Paul knew that belief and receiving the Holy Ghost were separate experiences. Paul did not believe, nor did he teach, that you got the Holy Ghost when you believed. So he said, have you received it since you believed? And they said, like I would have said, I think he might have been at my home church. They said, like I would have said, we didn't know there was a Holy Ghost. And then he's really confused. He said, well, how were you baptized? And they said, like John the Baptist was baptizing. Apollos had recently been through there, and Apollos was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he had baptized them. And they had had a thorough and a powerful experience in repentance. And repentance is real, and it will change your life. But it's only the first step in several identifiable steps that you need to take to come into full covenant with God. He said, how were you baptized? They said, well, like John. He said, oh, that's it. He said, John was talking about Jesus that was to come after him. And now you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So he took them and baptized them all in the name of Jesus. They had already been baptized. He baptized them again in the name of Jesus. And then he laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues. The dominant evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost throughout the book of Acts is speaking in a language that you never learned in school. It's the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 28. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. He knew it was going to come with peace and joy and righteousness. It's the rest. It's the Sabbath day fulfilled in a spiritual experience. Somebody say praise the Lord. Okay, so righteousness, peace, and joy then are standard equipment with the Holy Ghost. Now, everything we do in this regard is progressive. You can get the Holy Ghost just like that. But learning to live in the Holy Ghost can take quite a while. Growing in the Holy Ghost is a lifetime, because it never ends, because there's no end to God. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6. Are you okay? Happy New Year to you. Prospero año nuevo. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do that. Everybody say, be careful for nothing. Tell your neighbor, quit worrying about everything. Come on, tell him, stop. I'm telling you, you may need to shake your finger at him. Stop worrying about everything. Because when you worry about everything, it's a testament to the fact that you really don't trust God, which may indicate you may not have met him yet. Because when you really meet him, he is so enormous and so wonderful that it's hard not to just trust him with everything. So quit being anxious about everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So tell them, quit worry. Tell somebody by you, quit worrying and pray. And pray. And look at what happens when you do that. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. You're going to be in the middle of a storm and you're going to look around and say, you know what? I'm in the middle of a storm and I am not afraid. I'm in the middle of a storm and I feel really good about what God is doing. I'm in the middle of a storm and I'm still clapping my hands and I still got a dance and I've still got a shout. That happens when you unplug. You think you can take care of it all. That's why you worry about it. But if you'll just take it to God in prayer, it is just automatic that as you bring those burdens to God in prayer, that peace begins to erupt in your heart. And it's peace that passes your understanding. You can't really understand it. And it shall keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Praise God. So as I bring this to God in prayer, by the way, did I tell you that if you haven't developed a prayer life yet, you really need to get about the business of developing a prayer life? You can't live for God without a prayer life. Praise God. Are you guys married? I know you are, but I'm just using you for a demonstration. Y'all ever talk to one another? Okay. I want you to do something for me. For the next year, I want you not to say a word. I want to take a monkish oath of silence in regard to one another. How's that going to work? Forget a year. Try it for 6 weeks. Try it for... Yeah. No, her head will explode first. Because they have more words than we do. Yeah, they need to talk. They need to talk. But can you conceive of relationship without communication? Because the mouth speaks the abundance of the heart. We are together in life because we talk to one another. How do you think it's possible to have a relationship with God when all he gets from you is at the end of the day when you've poured it all out and you're completely drained and your head hits the pillow and you go, now lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord's soul keep. If I die before I awake, boy, hope I don't. Pray the Lord my soul to take. Good night, Jesus. You know, how is that possible? It's not. It's not possible. It's inconceivable. Prayer is the rudimentary expression of faith. When Jesus is teaching about prayer in Luke 18, he says, I'm going to tell you a story. He said, I would that men would pray and faint not. Don't stop praying. That's what that means. And then he tells the story about the little woman and the unjust judge. And she has a petition. And she comes to the judge and says, avenge me, my adversaries. And he sends her out. She comes back the next day. Avenge me, my adversaries. And he sends her out. This goes on for a long time. And finally, the unjust judge says, I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid of men. This woman is driving me nuts. I'm going to give her what, and he's teaching about prayer, and you are the little woman, and God is the unjust judge in this story. He's teaching persistence in prayer. He's teaching you, come back, come back, come back, because prayer is bigger than you can understand, because God has all sorts of things and lives and prophecies and schedules going on. And sometimes he'll tell you no, and sometimes he'll say yes, and sometimes he'll say wait, but you have to be persistent with your prayer before God. Daniel prayed for 21 days and fasted, and finally Gabriel breaks through and scares him half to death. Daniel falls on his face and he's half dead, and the angel raises him back up, and Gabriel tells Daniel, we heard you when you first began to pray, but the prince of Persia has resisted me these 21 days, and Michael came and helped me, and now it took two archangels to break Gabriel through so that he could come and answer Daniel. Daniel was on the ground praying. There was a war in heaven trying to bring the answer to Daniel. Had Daniel gotten up on day 11 and said, you know, God's not listening to me, I guess he's just telling me no, and walked away, Gabriel would have shown up in an empty room if he had come at all. Be persistent in your prayer is that prayer teaching in Luke 18. But at the end, God says, he says, but when I return, will I find faith on the earth? The whole teaching had been about prayer. Prayer is the evidence of your faith. You say, well, I don't know how much faith I have. Well, how much prayer do you have? Because prayer is the rudimentary expression of your faith. You have not because you ask not. Well, why would somebody not ask? Because they don't believe. Where do you work? You work at Lincoln Properties. You expect a check anytime soon? You expect him to get a check anytime soon? Yeah. What if he said, honey, I found a great job. Wonderful people. Great setting. Just the most exciting job I've ever had. Now, the only thing is they're not going to pay me. That's a hobby, go get a job, she said, in a distinctly New York accent with a little ring of authority to it. Go get a job. You wouldn't go if you weren't getting paid, would you? That's why people don't pray. People don't pray because they don't believe. People don't pray because it's a consummate waste of time. It's not that you're too busy. Friend of mine, if you thought God could take care of that problem, you would be praying. You would make time for that. You got time to sit on Facebook till you're drooling. Don't you? Don't you? If you believe, I'm just going to be a witness here. God answers prayer. God changes things. God's the best friend I've ever had. God saved my life. God saved my soul. Is anybody in the house? Is there anybody here that believes that God is a prayer answering God? That God is able to do all things? That he can do exceedingly abundantly all that you ask or think? Well, praise God. So, the culture of God, and you see how this gets a little complex, because the culture of God is characterized by peace. But the peace doesn't just come because you carry a Bible. And it doesn't just come because you go sit in a boring place every Sunday morning. It doesn't come just because you hang out with folks who say they are Christian. It comes when you are filled with the kingdom of God. And when you are filled with the word of God and you obey the word of God, that's when the peace comes. So you see, it's a little more complicated than just, oh, I know him, I got peace, you know. So, all right, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. He said, I've got some things that I want to teach you. This is how it feels and looks and how it is in the house of God or in the kingdom of God. God's culture on earth is one of compassion and kindness and goodwill. God's house is a safe place. It's a nurturing place. It's a loving place. It's a forgiving place. You know, it's a place where anybody can come from any strata of life and get the same treatment that anybody else gets. It's a place where people can come who have challenges in their life and still be supported and edified and strengthened by the church. The church is a nurturing place for everybody that walks in the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that they let a weird person like you in the house of God and they're nice to you? So, but it is not spineless, and it is not without boundaries, and it is not without restrictions. The whole interaction between man and God begins in the garden, which is perfect, but there's a restriction. Don't eat of that tree. And so when you do business with God, there are always boundaries, and there are always rules, and there are always best practices. And so it's the farming parables and the vineyard analogies and all that. All of those things have boundaries around them. Here's the vineyard. This is where things grow and where the fruit is born and where it's a great setting for nurturing what God wants to grow. Out here is not the vineyard. It's Egypt, or it's the world, or it's what's outside. And there's a boundary line. And here are weeds, and here are thorns, and here are intrusive briars and things that we don't want in the vineyard. And so if you're going to do business with God, there's boundaries and there's rules and there's standards. And people get a little tense about this conversation, but you can't work at McDonald's without wearing a uniform and meeting very basic expectations. How do you think you're going to do business with a God who created the heavens and the earth and not have some expectations of his to meet? So then we have boundaries. And so Paul says, warn those that are unruly, or those who are living outside the boundaries or outside the rules. Now, judgment begins at the house of God. So we're not on the street yelling at sinners, you are a sinner, you are bad, you're going to hell. We don't do that because it's a poor, I don't know God, sinner. And that's not, this is a letter written to the church. Judgment begins at the house of God. And so the rules and the boundaries are not for people outside, and they're not for folks that just walked in the door. Anybody just walking? No, I won't do that to you. Anybody you just walked in the door today. Here's the rules. Do them by Tuesday. Are you going to go to hell? You know, well, no, this thing is a growth experience. It's to know God in an intimate way. So first, you need to understand who he is and where you are in his plans and be filled with his. He died for your sins. He wants to cleanse you of all your sins. And the Bible talks about us being like little children and drinking the sincere milk of the word of God. And so it's very obvious there's a growth path here for us. But to the church, Paul says, warn those that are unruly, outside the rules, outside the boundaries. So in the church, there is an expectation of authority and discipline and a rule and a boundary and a law. Oh my God, that's under Moses. We don't have laws anymore. I'll tell you what, sweetheart, I want you to pull out on that road, and I want you to go down the wrong way as fast as you can. And I want you to, when you hit the interstate, just pull up on the wrong ramp. Go through the driveway backwards at McDonald's. Tell me again how there are no rules and laws when you come into the house of God. You repeat after me. I am a moron. you believe sincerely, if you believe sincerely that there are no rules in the house of God, you are hopelessly moronic. You can't do business with God without the confines. You can't even walk with him without being yoked together. That in of itself talks about the fact that you can't go where you want to go. We go with him. We are yoked together with him. And so warn the unruly. And so part of the culture of the house of God and part of the system of having good things in the house of God and making it a nurturing and a safe place is to warn the unruly, because you can't have chaos and anarchy in the house of God and it be a safe place for our babies and for our children and for new people to come in and learn the ways of God. Just like at your house, if you don't have rule and law in your house, it's pandemonium, it's anarchy. And your kids are up in the middle of the night eating all the chocolate in the house. And throwing the vegetables over the rail. And it's like, we do what we want to do because the rule was under Moses. Thank God, the law, he nailed the law to the cross. We do whatever we want. Well, the house of God quickly descends into hell. It quickly descends into chaos. And that, it is not safe. It's anarchical. There are no safe places. There are no rules. There are no boundaries. And the vineyard becomes corrupted, and the field becomes corrupted, and your lives become corrupted. And all the good things that God wanted to give you, it's impossible for you to have them in a place where there is no rule and law and statute and commandment. It's true in marriage. It's true in child rearing. It's true in your family, in your house, and in our living for God. Praise God. Warn them that are unruly. So the house of God warns them. Starts over in the Sunday school. When your kid is dancing on the tables, throwing cupcakes at little girls, whatever your kid's been doing, the teacher will go and say, that won't work here. You can't do that here. It starts there. We pursue that here. And when you're outside the rule and the law of God, we will tell you. We have a mandate to do that. You want to know when you're walking in something that's not pleasing to God. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Now just look straight at me. Don't look to the right or to the left. Comfort people. Now, this in translation, in the other translation, it gets a little lighter treatment. But I just want to tell you that when people are not firing on all cylinders and they're struggling with life, the church should be a safe place for them. Whether that's a function of age or trauma or something that they've experienced, the church should be the safest place in the world. And it's been my experience that the church is wonderful. For example, our young people are outside right now. They're in other classes and they're doing other things. But I really want to applaud our kids today because they are not hostile and vindictive and petty. And they really do a good job of embracing new people that don't understand the ways of the Pentecostal churches. And they don't understand, or maybe somebody that's challenged in some ways. It is a nightmare for a kid that is economically challenged to come into a house where everybody's all dressed up and they're all there's a lot of affluence around them and they don't understand that culture. They don't understand that word, that world. It is a nightmare that would prevent them from being able to come into a full-blown experience with God. The church has to be a very safe place. And I've veered away from feeble-mindedness just to tell you that whoever is challenged in whatever way, we need to be a safe harbor for them. And we need to be a place where they can come and learn about the things of God and begin to actualize their potential, whatever that potential is. And God can build them and grow them and strengthen them. Is that your heart today? Is that what you would, is that the kind of church you'd like to go to? Comfort people. So just by nature, the church doesn't make fun of people. The church doesn't deride people. The church is a safe place and a place full of good things. Somebody say praise the Lord. Is there a witness in the house? Have you found the church to be a safe harbor for you? Praise God. Now, support the weak. Be patient toward all men. This talks about a cultural feature, just an attitude, a demeanor, a way of doing business personally. It's all about being kind and nice. Just to summarize it, be a nice person. That's what the house of God is like. Be a kind person. That's what the house of God is like. Somebody say praise the Lord. The world culture demonizes people for weaknesses, demonizes people, and makes them the brunt of jokes. The world has a real problem with demonizing everything that's different. The poor demonize the rich, and the rich are contemptuous of the poor, but not in the house of God. In the house of God, the rich and the poor walk in, sit on the same pew, drink from the same cup, worship the same God, bear the same name, we're cleansed by the same blood. We know the same word of God, and we have the same. You know what we get on the other side? If that parable is true, we all get a penny a day. We all get this, and that's just a metaphor, but we all get the same paycheck at the end of this earthly journey in the church. And so the church has a culture of compassion, kindness, support, edifying, and goodwill. Praise God. Isn't that the kind of place you'd like to live? Now, that begins with individuals that are like that. And that extends to families that are like that. And then, by extension, the church is a nice place and a safe place. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. The church, then, the church culture is not angry. It's not judgmental, it's not vengeful, and it's not condemning. The church family is full of goodwill to the brethren and to outsiders. The church culture is easy to forgive and easy to be merciful. You've read this. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Obtain mercy. How do I get mercy? And we stumble into something. What's the provocation? What is the upside of my being kind and nice and merciful and sweet and loving in a dog-eat-dog world that extends to my workplace, my school, maybe my family? What's the upside of me? Am I just being a doormat? Am I just laying down and letting people walk all over me? No, you've stumbled into something here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And you begin to understand that the kingdom of God is wired to be reciprocal. That what I give is what I get. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosoms. How you respond to the word of God affects the way that people respond to you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy. Is there anybody here that needs mercy? I need a lot of mercy. I need lots of mercy. Well, how do I get mercy? How do you go out and find mercy? They don't have it at Walmart. I give mercy. I need mercy in my life, so I'm looking for somebody to offend me, somebody to trouble me, somebody to bother me. I'm looking for somebody to act hostile to me. And it's like, oh boy, I've been looking for you all day. I forgive you. I bless you. Be blessed. I'm giving you mercy because I'm in need of mercy. And I need somebody to come and give me a hard time so I can be merciful to them. Praise God. But the real time one's right here. You know, It's those old grudges that you brought in the door with you, that you carried in like a big burlap bag on your shoulder, and your life is bowed under the weight of that. You're still mad at your daddy. You're still mad at your mama. You're still mad at that kid in third grade that said you were stupid and ugly and you dress funny. Whatever you're mad at, you brought it in the door with you. But all that's, you got to leave all that in an altar somewhere. You got to be merciful. If you don't do anything else at the beginning of a new year, clear out your mind and your soul of every old ugly, tangled, hairy, smoking grudge and vendetta and every old nasty thing that's taken up residence in your heart. Just shake it out and drop it on an altar and walk away from it. You will feel like a brand new person. You'll feel liberated in an indescribable way if you can just leave all that mess on an altar, because that stuff will define you. I can't because I'm angry, because I'm depressed, because, and you have a reason for all of those things. But you need to turn loose of those things, because really what they've become for you, they've become an excuse for you. Because God has given you this outrageous potential, this wonderful gifting, this wonderful capacity in your life, and you're afraid of really taking flight and being what God's called you to be. And so you can go down the list and give me all the reasons why you can't achieve, you can't actualize what God has called you to be. But I'm telling you today, you need to reach in there and take those things and drop them on this altar this morning and leave them behind you, and let it be a brand new year with a brand new personal culture, a brand new family culture. Well, we just yell at everybody and we act and we're snide and we criticize and we're, you know, but that's how my family is and that's how our culture is. And we, you know, it's just how we are. Well, you need to get over that, because that's not how God is. And whatever that was, that's the world. And that doesn't need to come into the house of God with you. You need to learn to be kind and sweet and nice. And everybody look at you when you're coming and think, what a nice person that is. I'm so glad they're here. Not look for a place to hide from you, because you got such a nasty attitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. We're doing exposition here. The good part of that is that we can start anywhere we want and we can stop anywhere we want. And we're about ready to stop. Lindsay, come help. Give them some hope. Verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. As much as lieth in you. I'm in Romans 12. I'm sorry. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Everybody say all men. Praise God. You just don't, if anything makes you so angry you want to spit nails, you just need to stay away from it. If politics does that to you, you need to stay away from it. If talk radio does that to you, you need to stay away from that. If social issues of the day does that to you, if the news makes you angry like that, you need to stop that. You just need to shut it off. Well, I won't know what's going on in my world. Well, know what's going on in God's world, and that'll suffice. That'll be enough. You don't need to know all that. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But here's a really wonderful and powerful and difficult passage. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. How many of you believe that God will pay back better than you could ever imagine to? Well, that's right. Now, you may struggle with this. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, choke him. Feed him poison. No. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I've read some commentaries, and you really need to stay away from commentaries. You need to understand the Word of God, and you've got a wonderful brain that God gave you. But commentaries will tell you things like, In those days, they kept their fire in fire pans. And if your fire went out, you would go to your neighbor's house and you would put coals in a wrapping or a pan, and you would put it on your head and make your way back to your house. Hence, heap coals of fire upon his head. That's not what that scripture means. It just got through telling you, let God take care of it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so then, if your enemy's hungry, feed that guy. If he's thirsty, give him a big gulp. And in doing so, you're going to heap coals of fire on his head, killing him with niceness. What did he just say? He said, I'm going to make hell hotter for them. Heap coals of fire on their head. Now, see, that's what I say. You're going to struggle with this because somehow you feel like that's a little twisted and wrong. But I'm doing him good right here. I can't help it if he chose to go to hell. But I can't help when I give you the piece of bread to think, God's going to get you. You better come and live for God. The culture of the house of God. We'll talk about it more as we go, probably on Wednesday evening, and extend until we squeeze what we can squeeze out of this. But the house of God should be safe and nurturing and merciful and kind and forgiving. There's all kinds of people here today. We got Sicilians. And we got Irish. And we got Mexicans. And Hondurans. Dios le bendiga mi hermanita. And Puerto Ricans. And that's just in a tiny space right here. I don't know how badly messed up some others of you are. But we're from everywhere. What does the politician want to do? He wants to divide you and conquer you. He wants to separate you and empower himself over you. He wants to make a distinguish between black and white, between Latino and everybody else. He wants to separate you so that he can control you. What does God want you to do? You take a look at the book of Acts. From the very beginning, it starts kicking down the walls, opening up doors, giving everybody, whosoever will, can come and drink of the waters of life. The house of God is a place where we value people. We truly value people for the content of their character, and not the color of their skin or their ethnicity or where they came from or what their mama's name was. Everybody gets a fresh start. Everybody is valued by what they do and who they are in the house of God. It's a building place. Let's stand together. It's a place where people are nurtured, where people are built, where people come into their understanding of who they are in the kingdom of God. God bless you. Praise God. This is the first time we're going to come to the altar together in 2015. So why don't we all come and come with your family, if you would. If you don't have family, adopt somebody. Just say, can I be your family today? And come on down. And tell them, I want our house to be like this. And I want our life to be like this. And I want our church to be like this. Kind words, sweet spirit, strong connections, strong relationships, safe for our children, safe for our babies, safe for our young people, safe for new people to come in. Come on down close. There's people coming behind you. Come on in close. Don't stand by yourself now. I want you with somebody. Adopt somebody. Hallelujah. Come on, let's lift up our hearts before God. Let's talk to him. God, I want our home to be like this. God, make my mind and my heart and my spirit like yours. Cause me, God, to draw close to you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Mighty, mighty, mighty God. Worthy, worthy God. Come on, God loves you. He wants to do you good today. He's got a plan for you. He said, I know my plans for you. They're for good and not for evil. He wants to pour out something good in your life today. He wants to bless your home and your family and your relationships today. Yes, he does.
He loves us.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, 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 he loves us.
Oh, how he loves us.
That's right. Now, if you're in this altar and you never have received the Holy Ghost, God will give you His Spirit today. God will pour out of His Spirit on you today. If you've never had your sins washed away, God will wash every sin away today. Set you up. Set you on your way. Ah, hallelujah. 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 Yes, yes, yes. Now lay your hand on somebody by you and begin to pray for them. Pray God bless them, God strengthen them, God prosper them. God bless their home, God bless their family. God bless the work of their hands, the way that they go. Bless them, mighty God. Give them, God, wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and help them, God, to draw close.